Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Praise God. What are some characteristics of Christian love? That's what I kept thinking as I read this 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's so practical. It's like the author gets into deep, deep theology in the midst of the book, as you know, things like the Melchizedek priesthood and everything else like that, blood, you know, the blood sacrifice of Christ. And then he goes into these practical exhortations at the end of the book. And as I'm reading these first eight verses particularly, but really the whole chapter, I was struck by just the definitions, the defining characteristics of love. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, what are those things that define us as Christians? It should be these characteristics of love. And so then I thought, you know, characteristics are interesting concepts. And when you see a caricature of a famous person, we recognize those people right away because there are defining characteristics about their facial features. So I wanted to go through some and see how we do. Who's that guy? Where is that Miss Daisy anyway, right? I mean, who else but Morgan Freeman has those teeth and that curly hair and those defining little freckle marks that he's got all over his nose? You know, it's just so him. So the artist takes just a few characteristics, accentuates them, and we know that's not just anybody, that's Morgan Freeman. Let's try another one. All we need to do is dress him up in 18th century garb, and, you know, it's good old Abe. And how about this guy? You know, I mean, he's got that birthmark up there, those eyes. It could be nobody else but Mr. Bean, right? And then, of course, with dimples. I mean, she's definitely the jolly Hillary, right? And we gotta have equal time here. It's the hair. I'm convinced it's the hair, you know. Who else but him has hair like that? Well, there is one other person that has hair quite similar, and sideburns, of course. And you put a guitar in his hand and a crazy outfit, you know, and it's either Liberace or Elvis, right? And then this guy, you just put an apple with anybody has a, you know, short beard and gray hair, and it's got to be Steve Jobs, right? Because it's got an apple there. And then what about this guy? Now notice the next ones I'm doing hats here. You just put them in uniform or a hat, a particular, like for him, it's the uniform, and the next one, it's a hat here. I mean, you just put a crown on some old lady. It's got to be Queen Elizabeth II, right? And then this guy, he has rose-colored glasses wherever he goes, and Elton is undeniable and unmistakable. And, of course, I had to throw this last one in. Nobody else has a hat like Gilligan, right? So why don't you stand with me? Let's get serious now and get into God's Word, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you that you are consistent, because everything in this world is changing. But Lord, your love, your character, your characteristics, the things you value, truth, Lord, those things don't change. And so, Lord, as we explore the characteristics of Christian brotherly love, Lord, help us to identify those characteristics which we just want more of your grace to see exhibited through our lives. So challenge us, instruct us, but also, Lord, impart to us an outflowing of your grace and your love in a greater way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, we don't just want information, we want transformation, amen? So the first thing, as we go through these kind of seven characteristics of Christian love, the first one is love binds us together. It's there in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. This isn't something we should have to work at. This is something that we should just let loose. It's there inside of you. It's inside of you. Brotherly love, Christian love, love by the Spirit of God is there within you. You don't have to strive over it. You just have to let it loose. Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because it says, the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So it's poured out. God just lavishly pours it out into your heart. Don't bottle it up. It's not like wine that has to be preserved for centuries. And I've been told that old wine isn't that good anyway. It's overrated. Don't bottle love up. Now, you may not like every Christian you know, but we are to love them. Amen? We're to love one another. I read an interesting story about a man who was walking across the Golden Gate Bridge one day, and he came across a guy that was about to jump. Trying to persuade him not to jump, the man assured him that God loved him and had a wonderful plan for his life. And the distraught man asked with a tear in his eye, he said, "Are you a Christian?" "Why, yes, I am." "Me too," he says. "Small world." "Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." "Me too. Small world." "What denomination?" "Baptist." "Me too." "Wow. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Why, Northern Baptist." "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" "Why, Northern Conservative Baptist." "This is amazing. We need to call Ripley's, believe it or not." "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" "Why, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." "This is remarkable." "Me too." "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?" "Why, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region." "It's a miracle." "Me too." "Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1912? He says, "Well, why, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Jump, you heretic!" Now, we laugh, but people leave churches and divide over trivial things, don't they? Yeah, it like labels and politics, personality. Churches divide over worship style and methods. We are to allow God's love to just flow from us, just flow out of us to others in the body of Christ. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, this may be toward those who embrace Christ, literally, remember, at the cost of losing family and friends. Because this book was written specifically, or we should say this letter was written specifically to Hebrew Christians to encourage them to stay firm in their faith in Christ. But they had had to turn their back on Judaism. And in doing so, they were put out of the synagogue. They were ostracized by their family and friends. Some even lost their jobs over it. And so it came at great cost. So they needed the love of the brethren. And there are people here that perhaps when you came to Christ, you lost some things. Perhaps your family has alienated you, or maybe they just tolerate you. You need that love of the brethren. We need the love of the body of Christ. Secondly, is love reaches out to others. And it reaches out to others in the church as well as outside of the church walls. It says in verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now, let's have a show of hands. How many of you think perhaps you may have entertained an angel in your life? How many? I was guessing quite a few. Yeah, where you just go, wait a minute, where did that person go? Or what just happened? That might have been an angel. And that's very possible. People we've never met, sometimes we wonder, was that an angel? But they may be people we never met, but they could be angels. We just don't know. Abraham, remember, he entertained those strangers, and one of them turned out to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. We don't want to reach out to minister to people because we think, maybe they're an angel. But what's interesting is when we reach out to others to bless them, we're often blessed ourselves, aren't we? We're blessed by blessing others. And that's the cool thing about it. One of the reasons I love this church is there are so many ministries in this church that literally do that. They are ministering in a way that reaches out in love. And I thought about the different ministries. Like when you come to the front doors, you are greeted by a greeter who reaches out to you in love. And so the first thing you're encountering is the love of God. The greeter's ministry is there to not just hand you a bulletin. You can pick it up off the table. Suzette put them very nicely there this last weekend. But to reach around you and wrap their arms around you and greet you with love. The usher's ministry is here early, preparing the church, getting it all ready for us to come and worship. The worship team today was Dove, and he prepares and he shows his love through the preparation of songs. How many of you know that he prays and seeks God before he's coming to lead worship? What do you want, God? Lord, what is the text? What is the work of the Spirit? What's the heartbeat that you have for your people this morning? Because he wants us to experience God's love. Sunday school and youth group. We have those ministries, Sunday school and youth group, so that the children and the youth that come to this place, whether they're visitors or family members that are part of our church body, they need to feel the love of God when they come, embraced by the love of Jesus. And then when the service is concluded, you're fed food in the kitchen every week. Why? Because we want you to feel loved. The hospitality ministry, their heartbeat is that you might know that you are loved. So those that bring offerings of food, they're bringing it so that you can love on one another and they're loving on us through it. And so then after everybody leaves, the Martha ministry is here, lovingly cleaning up the mess that we all have made for them. And you don't even think about the Martha ministry, but this church, look at how, I mean, that looks obviously beautiful today because a lot of loving hands put a lot of work into it yesterday. But, you know, every Sunday you come, you make a mess, you leave, and you come back, and it's like clean again. How does that happen? Little Martha ministry angels. They're just there. And there's many other ministries. There's a whole long list of ministry. And I think that when you really get down to it, we do our ministry, whatever it is, we serve because we love people. And we want them to experience the love of Christ. So love reaches out to others. Thirdly, love cares about those who suffer. You can't have Christ's love in you without caring about those who suffer. And the author speaks of specifically remembering the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So to understand in the context, back in this particular point, remember this is when Saul was out persecuting the church, others were persecuting the church, the Roman Empire, they were being persecuted, they were even being killed for their faith, they were being imprisoned for their faith. Love has a concern and expresses that concern for others who are in need. And it could be prisoners, but it could be anybody. It should be all those who suffer. Today, I mean, we're being bombarded with just horrible statistics of human trafficking, even in our county. It's unfathomable. And there are ministries like Kathy's House and also others like Second Impressions Now that's just started to really focus in that area that are really reaching out to people in this tragic life of being sex trafficked. And then the homeless. We've got an epidemic of that, don't we? Widows and orphans. Those in prisons. But I think, not just those behind steel bars. There are people imprisoned with drugs and alcohol that are suffering. I was in Santa Ana yesterday driving around downtown, Old Town Santa Ana. I remembered I was deja vu because I used to go there to the Firestone dealer 40 years ago to get tires. And I remember walking around those neighborhoods, neighborhoods, and sharing the gospel with people. And I was looking around, and man, there's just so many people, homeless people. And one gentleman, I was praying for him as he walked right up front of me. He was just all bent over and just in pain. And you could tell here he is in all this pain, and he's homeless. And do you care about people that are suffering? And then people that are in hospitals. People that are shut in. And we have people even in our church, a few people right now that are shut in. Becky wasn't able to make it today. She got up at 6:30, Gary said, and she went back to bed. Is she here? She is out there. Okay, because I know she was having a difficult time this morning. And, of course, things are difficult for them. And Sandra as well, my mom. There's definitely many that are shut in. Jesus said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We see the heartbeat of Christ, that he cares about those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are naked, those that are sick or in prison. Does our love within our hearts, that Christ-given love, does it reach out to people who are suffering? Jesus was asked by a religious leader one day, well, who is my neighbor? Remember what he answered? Yeah, he answered with that story of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is anybody who has a need at the time that we are aware of and we come in contact with. That's our neighbor. That's our neighbor, and we need to love them. Fourthly, love honors the marriage bed. Interesting that this is thrown in here with all these other practical things. It says in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So it's a recognition that God is the author of marriage. But he's not just the author of marriage, he's the sustainer of marriage. We need to look to him to sustain our marriages. Amen? So God is the one who unites a man and a woman together and creates what we call a family. But a Christian home must begin with a Christian marriage defined by the will of God. And it's the love of God demonstrated in sexual purity and procreation. Talks about fornicators. So fornication is that which is committed among unmarried people. This word fornication specifically refers to an immoral act with a prostitute, and it's our word that we get, it's a Greek word from which we get the English word pornography, this word fornication. So it can refer to all different various types of sexual practices outside of the confines of the marriage union, fornicators. Adulterers, obviously, is committed by marriage people who go outside of their marriage to satisfy their sexual needs and desires. We're told God will judge them. God will judge them. How does God judge those who misuse their sexuality? Well, in Romans 1, we're told sometimes it's in their own body. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes it's in their own body. We know from Revelation 21 and 22, those two chapters, at the great white throne judgment, fornicators, adulterers will be judged. But what about a Christian who misuses their sexuality? I think that's even more pertinent to our conversation today. What about we as Christians who misuse our sexuality? Well, certainly in Ephesians 5, we're told that we're going to lose rewards that we would gain otherwise in heaven. So there's a loss of reward. I'm reminded of King David. Remember, King David committed adultery. And God forgave him, without a doubt. But he suffered. His life suffered. His family suffered. And his kingdom and rule and reign suffered. We have a prominent pastor who fell into adultery a couple years ago. And we as pastors were talking about him. And it's like, whatever happened to him? We don't even hear about him anymore. Had a national ministry. I mean, we showed some of his DVDs here at our church years ago. And a very talented man. And got into trouble sexually and in his whole marriage. Last I heard, he was living on one coast and his wife was living on the other coast of the country. So his whole family's messed up and divided. His kids, his marriage, his ministry, his life. Yeah, there's a great toll of the consequences of sin, not just for rewards in heaven, but even in our own personal life. And we live in a society that's very sexualized. Our society is like sex on steroids, you know. Everything is sexual and it's just out there to us. And it's kind of trying to be presented as very normal, that everybody has sex with anybody and everybody. You go on a date one time and it's just expected. It used to be, you know, should we kiss at the door? Now it's like, are we going to go to bed tonight? You know, it's just crazy. And it's being presented on TVs and movies as if it's just no big deal. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. But to God, it is a big deal. There's perils to infidelity and to sexual immorality. In verse 32 of Proverbs 6, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. So there's a price to pay for sexual union outside of the marriage bed. It's interesting, the marriage bed is undefiled, though. There are secret things that take place between a husband and a wife in marriage that are to stay between the husband and wife in marriage. And that's honorable, God says. He calls it honorable. It's good. And that's the place where that can be expressed and shared and enjoyed between a husband and wife in a wonderful way. But then when we try to bring other people, other forms of sexuality into that exclusive union, that's when it becomes wrong. I should probably say this unfortunately, I've counseled too many Christians. I should say this. If you're bringing pornography into your marriage, you are polluting your marriage bed. I mean, that's the whole thing with fornicators. That's, like I said, that word pornography. Don't bring pornography into it. You don't know how many people, men and women, that I prayed with in tears, both them and me, as we prayed that God would just erase memories that have been in their mind, introduced usually by their husband into the marriage, or the husband and the wife, you know, and they, together they consented, and it's like trying to get these videos out of their mind. It's just tragic. We don't want to pollute or corrupt the marriage bed. Number five, love brings true satisfaction. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, remember when you were young and in love. Most of us were young and in love at one point. You may not have married that person, but imagine if you married that person and you were young and in love and you didn't care about anything else. You know, you didn't have the money to pay the rent, but it's okay. I got you, babe, right? You didn't have furniture, but it's okay. We have each other. You know, you couldn't afford to go out to eat, but it's okay. All that matters is that I'm with the one I love. And that's what the author is saying. Here's the secret to contentment. You're always with the one you love. He never will leave you. He will never forsake you. You want to be content? Remember, he never leaves you. You're always with the one you love. And when the love of God is abiding within us, it causes something to change in our priorities. It causes us to change how we look at possessions and how we look at people, because his love is abiding in us and he is with us. He says it frees us from covetousness. The word covetousness there means to want more money. It's wanting more, more, more. It's a desire for more. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. How anti-American. Our life doesn't consist in having more and more and more, not as Christians. And as the older I get, the more I want to declutter my life. How many of you got clutter in your house? I've been in my house for 25 years. I got clutter. I got too much clutter. I got an attic full of clutter. I got bookcases full of clutter. I got garages full of clutter. I got a desk full of clutter. I got clutter everywhere. You know, our lives are just cluttered. I want to declutter my life. I want to simplify things. I don't want to keep complicating things. Life keeps on getting complicated. It wasn't but about a decade ago that I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have one. I was unfettered. I was a dog without a leash. I could go wherever I wanted. You know, life was different then. Now, we're with people, we're talking to them, and they're texting somebody else at the same time when we're trying to have a conversation with them. I know, you do it to me, I do it to you. It's crazy. It's almost becoming kind of like not even rude anymore. Everybody just does this stuff. It's crazy. Remember life before GPS? They had this cool thing called a Thomas book. I used to keep them in my truck. I threw them away. They're no good anymore. Who cares about them anymore? Life is a blur. Life is a blur. And quickly, these things take the fun out of what used to be fun. Stuff. Our passion can become numb for things, even for stuff. And the key point here is it is possible to get too much of a good thing. It's just possible to get too much of a good thing. I was thinking about Disneyland. Remember when you're a kid, some of you didn't grow up in the area. You were an adult when you went to Disneyland the first time. It's like, wow. Second time, wow. Third time, wow. You think, I could never get tired of this until you get season passes for a few years in a row. And let me tell you, there's just so many times you can go on It's a Small World before you just get tired of It's a Small World. You're sick and tired of It's a Small World. You don't want to go to Disneyland anymore because you've just been there and done it. You thought, how could I ever get sick of this? It actually got old. Now, here's the danger. This can take place in our spiritual lives as well. Yeah, it can take place in our Christian walk. We first come to Christ, we're in awe with worship. It's like, whoa, this is the coolest thing. Contemporary Christian music, all this worship. You don't care who's leading worship. You don't care how they're singing the song. You don't even care what songs they're singing. You're just like, wow, I'm worshiping God. And you're reading the Bible. You're reading the Bible like an old prospector is digging for gold, you know. You're intent on wanting to find something out of God's word that you just want to hang on to, new things. And it's just like, wow, nuggets that he's got just spewing throughout the word of God. And you're following every vein of gold you can find. Or you come to church and remember you used to come and you'd go, what is God going to say to me today through the pastor, through that sermon? He's got something he's going to speak to me. I can't wait to get to church to find out what God is going to speak to me. And the danger is that as we walk with Christ year after year after year, the things that used to delight us become just common. And we become numb. We become very comfortable in what should be our adventure of faith. And we can go from stopping to believe God that he can do anything to actually not even wanting him to do anything anymore because we don't want him to mess up our lives. Lord, I've got things in place. Don't shake up my life. Don't mess it up anymore. You see how that can become so ritualistic. So we become critical of the music. We become bored with the Bible. We become judging of sermons. And we become numb to the things of God. It's a danger for all of us. So when we're truly in love with Jesus, then Jesus satisfies us. It's like water. You know, the best drink is just, give me a cool, refreshing cup of water. Oh, yeah, I like coffee and I like other drinks, but I just like the simplicity of just water. And it's the simplicity of just Jesus. So what does the writer say is the remedy for covetousness and contentment? It's right there in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's delighting yourself in the Lord. And this promise is given in many different forms and ways throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's a common promise of God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He told that to Moses. He told it to Joshua. He's told it to many others. Now, I wish I could read Hebrew and Greek. I'm not linguistic. I'm having a hard time just learning English, quite honestly. If you've been around this church long enough, you know it. So I'm not a language person, but I have little stuff. You know, I got computer programs that can find that stuff out and books and stuff and commentaries. So I have to rely on commentaries and those that have studied languages for years. Theologian and writer Adam Clark, in his commentary series on Hebrews, said this in verse 5. He says, there are 5 emphatic negatives in this statement in the Greek. He says, if it were translated literally into the English, here's what that would say. It would say, no, I will not leave you. No, neither will I not utterly forsake you. So to put that in our language today, if Jesus were to tell us this verse, he would just come up and he would just say, I will never, 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 never leave you. Hallelujah. I'm never going to leave you. That's basically what he's saying. Not just, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's saying, no, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the secret to Christian love. It's knowing that Jesus is present with us. It helps us to love one another, to reach out to others, to care for those that are suffering, honor our marriage, and find true satisfaction. That's where satisfaction comes from. Because we know Jesus, we know he'll never forsake us. Jesus Christ resides within me. Therefore, I do have enough love to love everyone. Even the person I may not like, I have enough love to love them. Now, does this mean, because he'll never, 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 never forsake us, does this mean nothing, 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 nothing bad will ever happen? No, not at all. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, your heavenly Father makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. So there are blessings and there are difficulties that are common to all of us in life. The difference is Jesus promises that he's going to go with us through those trials when we encounter them. But we will encounter them. There are bad things that happen. I was thinking about some of these verses in Romans 8, one of my favorite, it is my favorite chapter in the Bible. So it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? We love these verses because it reminds us what? That he will never, 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 never forsake us, right? He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? But look at this, all the bad things he talks about. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So he's saying, that's going to happen to you, but don't worry about it. It'll never separate you from the love of Christ. Then it says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all those things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. There it is. He's loving us, but we're going through all these difficulties. Then he goes on, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never, 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 never will we be separated, but we will go through hardships. We will go through difficulties. We will go through pain and suffering in this life. The promise is not that we won't go through those things. The promise is he'll never leave us when we're going through those things. There is one person God did forsake. You might remember him. He's the one that the crowds jeered and mocked and spat upon and said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness. And then there was this piercing scream out of the darkness when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's the only time that Jesus the Son addresses his Father in heaven as God. Every other time he addresses him as Father. But at this point, he addresses him as my God. Why? Because he was forsaken so that we will never, ever be forsaken. It says in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he, God the Father, made Jesus his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that what? We could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So why did God forsake his Son Jesus on the cross? So he would never, ever, 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 ever have to forsake you or me. That's the promise. The sixth characteristic of love is demonstrated through submission. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now remember, in the context of the Hebrew believers, what he's saying is, remember those who rule over you and their faith, and some of them may have been martyred. Some of them may be dead. But he wants them to remember them, that they shouldn't be forgotten. And I thought as I was pondering this verse, when's the last time we've reached out and just remembered and reflected and then responded in some way to thank somebody who has had a significant impact in your life spiritually? Because we all come from different faith backgrounds and different histories in our experience in Christ, and all of us have been influenced and impacted by different people, different leaders, those who have helped us, discipled us, cared for us, encouraged us, prayed for us. So it's easy to forget those people, but the writer says, don't forget them. There's people that have sowed into your life. Remember them. Pray for them. Maybe write a little card out. Tell them how much they mean to you. So in this chapter, we're not going to get all the way through this chapter today, but there are three responsibilities. It's interesting that in this last chapter, the author says, these are the three things you have as a responsibility as a Christian toward those who rule over you. Now, specifically, they're talking about in the church, in your spiritual life. But I think it has, these principles have application with all those who rule over us in every sphere of our life. And the first one is in verse 7, remember them. And the second one in verse 17 is obey them. And the third one in verse 18 is pray for them. So what is our responsibility to those who rule over us, either in the church, outside of the church, is to remember them, obey them, and pray for them. Whether it's our parents, whether it's authority in our workplace, whether it's in our families, whether it's in society or governmental offices like senators, congressmen, president, remember them, obey them, and pray for them. So how should we pray for our leaders? Thought, well, we should maybe look at that. How should we pray for our leaders? One is pray that they be led by the Holy Spirit, amen? They need it, and that they be strong in the Lord. I remember years ago, Debbie, you went up to Sacramento, California, and you came back with such a heavy burden on your heart because you shared with us how just overwhelmed you were in that particular trip with just the spiritual wickedness and the demonic and dynamic battle in the heavenlies that you felt there at that particular time on that trip. And when you shared that with me, it really opened my eyes to think about that. Because we kind of think of, you know, as you see these, you know, different people, senators or the president or whoever on the news, and you just think, oh, why are they doing that? What's going on? We don't really get a glimpse if we could be there. If we could really be there in those principalities and places of power and understand these people are human just like you and I. They need us as Christians. Who's going to? The non-believers aren't praying for them. If you're not praying for them, if I'm not praying for them, who is? Not the non-Christians. They need us praying for them because they're under intense amounts of warfare. You go into places where you know it's like, ooh, this place gives me the heebie-jeebies. Well, a lot of our places of government are like that. They have dynamic battles, spiritual battles, that they would have a living faith in Christ. We need to pray for them that their faith would be strong, that they'd be protected from special interest groups, that they be protected from immorality. When's the last time you prayed for your leaders to be protected from immorality? How about your pastor? Greed, corruption, to live an honorable life. We need those things just for our Lake Forest City Council. To be encouraged. Every leader needs that. If you say, well, I don't know how to pray for a leader, pray that they would be encouraged. Because leadership is extremely discouraging. That they'd have a servant's heart for others. And I think, importantly, for leaders, pray that they would have a heart to help those that need their help and protection. that they'd have a heart to protect those that need to be cared for. The last thing about love is love never changes. I love this. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our lives are going at breakneck speed, but Jesus never changes. He's still just as real for you and I today as he was the first day you met him. How long ago was that? How many years ago did you meet Jesus? He's just as alive. He's just as real. He's just as powerful as he was that first day you were introduced to him. He's the same Jesus. He's just as able to save you. He's just as able to heal you. He's just as able to forgive all of your sins and heal your broken life. It's not like, well, he did it way back then, but I don't know if he can do it today. No, he's the same. The same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that I might give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's the same. He says he comes to give us peace. His peace he leaves with us. It's no different. Jesus Christ is the same from your yesterday to your today. But he's also the same through every season in our life. Doesn't matter the season you're going through. You may be going through a season of tremendous trial. You may be going through a season of discouragement, maybe depression. You may be going through a season where you are on top of the world and everything's going great, or the bottom has fallen out. He's still the same through every season of your life. He's the same in every time zone, past, present, and future. He's the same. He's the same. And he never changes. Jesus never changes. He still takes our shame and our guilt from our yesterdays and washes it away. He's faithful to us in all of our todays, and he's got a future planned for all of our tomorrows. He's the same. I love that. So the same Jesus we're going to meet in heaven and spend eternity with is the same Jesus we meet today. He's the same. So as we look at these characteristics of love, let's leave this message with just thinking about what one or two are we challenged with today? What one or two do we say, Lord, I need more help in this area of my life? We need Jesus to shine through our life a little bit brighter. Are you struggling with loving a brother or sister in Christ? Lord, help us there. Perhaps you don't allow your love to reach out to people you don't know. They're a stranger and I have a hard time with just kind of loving strangers right away. Have to warm up to them, all right? Or you need more compassion for those that are suffering. Or perhaps you need more love for your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Or you find yourself just discontent with life. You're just discontent. You're always striving for more and more. And instead of being able to appreciate just the things God has given to you. That's obviously what we're challenged with on Thanksgiving weekend, isn't it? Or perhaps we're having difficulty praying for or submitting to our leaders, loving our leaders, because we just don't feel like they deserve our love. But we're still to honor them and respect them and pray for them and obey them. And maybe we're having problems believing that Jesus Christ really is the same today as he was yesterday, and that he really does have a future for us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, that's our desire today, to be perfected in love. Lord, may the characteristics of love flow from us more fully. We've talked about a lot of these very practical things today. Very practical message. Lord, it's right where the rubber meets the road of our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we are challenged in different aspects of allowing your love to be more fully formed and to flow more freely from our lives. Lord, we want to be people that have the characteristic of the love of Jesus very pronounced, so that when people look at us, they see you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.